Welcome to the To Faithful Men podcast. This project started in 2006 to preserve old sermon and study tapes of Wiley Flanagan, Hassel Wallace, and Mike Strebel. 2 Timothy 2:2 says, "And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men, who shall be able to teach others also."
Tonight we begin a study in the book of Revelation. The book is entitled, according to the King James Version, The Revelation of St. John the Divine. Of course, verse 1 says, The Revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, of course, it can't be both. It's the revelation of Jesus Christ and written by John. No St. John the Divine. It doesn't say John the Apostle. It doesn't say John the prophet, yet it indicates that he is a prophet. We'll study that later. But in order to understand the book of Revelation, first we'll look at the background of the book. What I consider, one must have some knowledge before he can understand the book as a whole. And that is based on what is known as apocalyptical literature, its place, its effect on Daniel, John, if any, and how is it related. At least, what is the understanding of this literature will put you in the frame of mind and give you the understanding that these people had that were members of these churches in Asia Minor. Now, I know there's a lot of people that don't believe that Revelation should be in the Bible. Luther didn't. Zwingli didn't. Luther said there's no trace of Christianity in it. Zwingli said it's not a biblical book. Now, there purpose in stating that, the reason they came to that conclusion was they identified it all together with this literature that I'm talking about, this apocalyptical literature. And they said if you take the book of Revelation, that you would have to believe in two resurrections. And they say that as though it was startling, amazing, that you'd have to believe in two resurrections. And, well, I admire Luther and Zwingli both. I think they're a lot more honest than the average amillennialist, because they denied that it was the Word of God, but they admitted if it was the Word of God, they'd have to believe that in two resurrections separated by a millennium. And because they didn't believe in a millennium, because they didn't believe in two resurrections, they said, well, now here I start in the book of Daniel and the book of Isaiah. I read about a resurrection from the dead. A resurrection of both the just and unjust. And I come with the Gospel of John in New Testament times. And they say, well, I read where Jesus said, there'll be a resurrection of all that are in the graves. They'll come forth. They'll hear his voice. And they say they'll hear his voice at the same time. They'll come forth at the same time. John didn't say that, but they say John did say that the just and the unjust would rise. All that are in the grave would rise. And that's all he said. But they said, now then, we'll go on down to Paul's day, to 1 Thessalonians, and they say, well, Paul speaks of the coming of Christ, and he speaks of the resurrection, but only one resurrection. And then they say, well, when we get to Revelation, we'll have to believe in two resurrections, because here, blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first. See? And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. Then, after the 1,000 years was finished, here's another group that came to life. So they said we'd be forced to change our theology. We'd have to go all the way back to Daniel and change the whole structure of what we believe. Just on one word that occurs, one verse that occurs in next to the last chapter of the Bible. And they said, we can't accept that because Paul didn't say anything about it. John didn't say anything about it. And they don't believe that John, of course, the apostle, wrote it. They just say this is some John. Well, I don't know who wrote it. All I know is the man's name was John. I know from the internal contents that he was known by these churches in Asia Minor. And he called himself their brother. And, of course, therefore, they recognized whoever the John was. But now, the point I'm saying, getting at is that, the reason why some people don't like Revelation is because it affects their eschatology, their doctrine of the future. And they can't reconcile what's said in this book with what they have already formed about the future when they get to this book. And it is a neglected book. But now, what is apocalyptic literature? For 200 years before Christ was born, and 100 years after Christ was born, there were a lot of Jewish people who steadfastly believed in the Jewish hope. That consisted that the Jewish race was the number one race. They were first. They were on the totem pole. They were the only ones that God was interested in. And they believed that their God was the only God that should be worshipped. They believed that the day would come when they would rule the world. They believed that they would the day would come when the desert would blossom. They believed that the earth would be fertile. They believed that it would be so fertile that a vine would produce 10,000 vines, and each vine would have a cluster, and each cluster would have 1,000 grapes, and each grape would make 120 gallons of wine. Now, buddy, that was something, wasn't it? Well, now, that's what they believed. They reveled in that fact. What they did, they'd take promises made by Isaiah, and they'd add to it. They'd blow it up. It was so good when they heard it, when they told it, because they didn't have his writings. They heard somebody tell it. Well, time it got down here, instead of saying what Isaiah said, well, man, oh, we're going to reign. God is going to come, and he's going to destroy our enemies, and we'll reign in righteousness. Well, now and they got theirs bit by bit, little by little, by word of mouth. And these Jews, after they came back from Babylonian captivity, however, it looked like that their hope was destined to failure every time, because captivity looked like their end. God would bring judgment. Then, upon their release and return to Jerusalem, why, it wasn't long till they was overrun again. Here comes Antiochus Epiphanes. And then God raises up the Maccabees. And the apocalyptic literature began to flow in this period of time. And the purpose of it and the manner in which it was written was this. The writer would put himself back in history. And would start writing in a time that he had observed. And he wrote it as though it was prophecy, though he was writing history up to a certain point. And he'd get to that point, and since he predicted everything true back here, up what he knew about, see, then he would forecast, and he would make predictions of the future. And he would use past history for the validity of getting people to believe what he said. And all of these books were, no man, the person that wrote it, no one would ever sign his name to it. He would sign a name like Moses, or Enoch, or Barnabas, or Ezra, or some great Elijah, some great name in Jewish literature, see, in order to make it respectable and acceptable among the Jews. But in all of them, regardless of what name they used, all of them expressed this one hope, that they were living in this age. This age now had become evil. They didn't see any way of being delivered They thought, and yet they hadn't turned their back on God. They still believed God was going to come to their rescue. But they said, well, he's not going to come in this world. He's not going to send us a David. And they expected to follow David. They expect David to be their shepherd, according to Ezekiel 34, you know. They expected to have a time of plenty and prosperity under a human king. But that didn't develop, so they had to adjust themselves to the facts in which they live. And so they wrote, in the future they said God was going to come out of heaven and the Son of Man. And the first time we run into that is in the book of Daniel, you know, the expression Son of Man. The Son of Man was the term that was used by the apocalyptic writers. They forecast that they said that he was never created. He had always lived with God. And God was going to send him to be their deliverer. And he was going to come out of heaven and come to their aid and to their rescue. But it would be in the age to come. They thought this age was evil. And they thought the age that was to come would be wholly good. And that the generation that lived in those days would be a good generation. And a generation that would worship God. Well, now, they would sign, and you want to notice that part about apocalyptic literature. They always used a pseudo name. They used somebody else's name. They'd forged somebody's name to it. And they always, every time they was persecuted, if some nation, like Antiochus Epiphanes and others that came up, the early Roman, emperors, why every time they'd persecute the Jew, why they would pray the psalms that prayed the vengeance upon their enemy, and they believed that God was going to put an end to them. And their final belief was, with reference to the resurrection and the millennium, the resurrection. They believed that some of them, the most devout, self-righteous group, only believed that the righteous Jew would be raised. The rest of the Jews would remain. They just died, and they died as a dog. Then there were others expressed in their writings that all of the Jews would be raised. And then, in the later days, in the A.D., the 100 years after Christ, some began to write that even the Gentiles would be raised, and all that are in the graves would come forth. They limited the all and the many in Daniel 12, 2, to the many Jews, you see, just Jews. Well, the millennium, far as these writers were concerned, most of them believed that it would be forever. And they used cited Daniel 7 as proof, 13:14, that God would give him a king, this Son of Man, you know, comes to that, and that's where they get their, that Son of Man is their deliverer. That's who they're looking for. They don't think he's the Messiah. They're not looking for a savior. They're not looking for one that'll die. They're looking for one that will put down the enemy by force, see, and reign. Now, they had some scripture. They had a lot of scripture mixed up in their writings. And then they had a lot of error mixed with it, you see. But now, others among them believed that the millennium would only last 400 years. And they based it on on Genesis 15, 13, and Psalms 90, 15. That was a prediction that, the children of Israel would go down into captivity 400 years. It'd be there 400 years. See, that's what Abraham predicted. All right, the 90th Psalm, they're praying that for as long as they were in captivity, God would grant them gladness and peace and righteousness, prosperity, for the same length of time. And because of that expression in Psalms, they interpret it and to say, well, now then they were there 400 years, God's going to reward them the same period of time. And then the age would continue, but there would be the what they call the millennium, this reign under the Son of Man would last 400 years. Now, I don't know, you might not be interested in it, but I've got a lot of things written here that's excerpts from apocalyptic literature that that'll give you that I can, it's just a notation from these books. Their Messiah was a divine person who was to come from another world. And they used Enoch, 48 books, line 3 and 6. 62nd book, line 7. And Ezra, that's not Ezra, it's 13th chapter. There are not that many chapters in the book of Ezra. 25 and 26. Alright? He will put down the mighty kings. Enoch 42, 2 and 6. 48, 2 to 9. 62, 5 to 9. 69, 26 to 29. Now, these different verses, different lines, by some translation they'll be called verses, some they'll have it numbered benign. Some will be called chapters, and some will be referred to as books. So you may have to do some hunting, but of course these excerpts are taken from different books. Now they believed in the return, that Elijah would return and announce the coming of the Son of Man. They believed that he'd get up on a mountain in Jerusalem, and his voice would be so strong that they would hear it from Dan to Beersheba. Announced that the Son of Man had come. Well, they also believed in a time of travail, a time of sorrow, a time of terror and turmoil. And they quote Mark 13:8 and Zephaniah 1:14 is proof, and Matthew 24. They even quote the New Testament for their support. And then the Sibylline Oracles. The Sibylline Oracles was a feminine writer, and it's one of the best, the highest grade of the apocalyptic literature. Baruch, Sibylline Articles, Maccabees, Ezra, and Barnabas are some of the better books. Well, they believed that the world was going to come apart. It'd be disintegrated. They believe it would they cited Joel talking about the earth splitting, and Zechariah, the mountains being divided in two, you know, from Mediterranean Sea to the Dead Sea. And you'll find that in the Sibylline Articles, in Book 3, 83 to 89. Then they believed that the seasons would be affected before the Son of Man would come. And that you couldn't tell the seasons. And they believed that the time would come when it wouldn't be light or wouldn't be dark. And that's in the Sibylline Articles, chapter 3, line 796 to 806. And then they taught that the brothers, would slay themselves, would kill one another, and that the parents would kill their sons, their children, from what dawn they had till dusk. Enoch, 100, lines 1 and 2. That's what he says about it. That's where he describes what they'll do. Then they believe that when the Son of Man came back, would come, there would be a judgment. And in Enoch, book 69, verse 27, he says that the Son of Man is coming and he will destroy all sinners on the face of the earth. Then, in the Sibylline Articles, chapter 3, lines 663 to 672, she says that the Gentiles, kings will surround Jerusalem, and the end will be the final destruction for the Gentile kings. Says this is one time that Jerusalem is going to be conquered instead of the siege, you see, reversing the table. And then they believed that the Jews would be regathered. Baruch chapter 5, 5 to 9. And he says that the hills will be leveled, the valleys will be filled up, and the shade trees will just march along, affording the Jews shade when they're coming back to Jerusalem, when God would regather. See? All right. They believed in the last days, Baruch 4, 2 to 6, and 4th Ezra 10, 44 to 49. They said, in the last days, the new Jerusalem will come down, and God will dwell forever. All right. The resurrection of the dead, I quoted, I referred to that a while ago, and the Messianic kingdom, I referred to that. Now then, now let me, out of this group of apocalyptic literature, let me state the, just put it down as what their hope was. First of all, that Judah and Israel will be reunited. That was one of their chief hopes. And they base that Isaiah 11, 13 and Hosea 1:11 says there will be the days coming when Israel and Judah will be reunited. And they taught that the earth will become, very fertile. The wilderness would, be a field, as fertile as a field. And they quoted Isaiah 32:15. And that the gardens would be as the gardens of Eden, and they quoted Isaiah 51:3. And that the desert would rejoice and blossom as a rose, and they quoted Isaiah 35 verse 1. And then the fruit would yield a 10,000-fold, and that each vine would produce 1,000 branches, each branch 1,000 clusters, and each cluster 1,000 grapes, and each grape will give 1,000 core of wine. A core is equivalent to 120 gallons. Second Baruch, chapter 29, verse 5 to 8. I'd like to have some of them grapes, see? And then they believed that all wars would cease. Isaiah, and they quoted Isaiah 11, 69, 65, 25, and that the day would come when kings would be friendly with each other. Sibylline Oracles, chapter 3, lines 751 to 760. And then that there would be peace between man and beast. And they quoted Isaiah 11, 69, 65, 25. Talking about the lion and the lamb. And the child playing with animals, you see, and even serpents. All right, and they predicted their hope was that would be the end of all sorrow and pain and weariness, and nothing but joy would reign. And they cite Isaiah 65 to prove that there would be no longer any untimely deaths and no sickness. And they quoted Isaiah 34:24. And then Mr. Baruch says, book 73 and book 74, verses 2 and 4, he says that death will be swallowed up in victory, anxiety, anguish, and lamentation will pass away, childbirth painless, reaper will not grow weary, and the builder will not be toil-worn. In other words, man can work all day and not be tired, you see? He never had to sit down and rest. And then, age of righteousness, and that's what they were looking for. And Psalm of Solomon, not the Song of Solomon, but Psalm of Solomon. And it says that the age under the Son of Man would be an age of righteousness, would be a good generation and living, and they would all live in the fear of the Lord. That's Psalm of Solomon, Book 17, 28 to 49, and Book 18, 9 and 10. All right. Now, you see the purpose of me, the reason why I want you to be acquainted that this was extracts from this type of writings, and you can see that there is some semblance to the book of Revelation. Revelation is an apocalyptic book. Daniel is an apocalyptic book. But now then notice, what makes them apocalyptic is that they write under assumed name. They write in history that they had already experienced, and they write about their experiences and cast it in a prophetic mold, prophetic view, and write it as though it's to come to pass, to give them respectability, and make them think that, well, now he knows what he's talking about, see? And that's the reason why all of your critical commentators will tell you that the book of Daniel ends with the time of Antiochus Epiphanes. There's not a modern scholar today from Driver and Farr and men like that, they didn't believe. They don't believe in the supernatural. They don't believe that Daniel could forecast the future. And they say that whoever wrote the book of Daniel was a pious Jew, see, who was living under the influence of this of these writers and Jewish writers, and it expresses a hope. And they don't put any. The only reason why they will even write on the book of Daniel is, well, it's there, and we'll get whatever moral lesson we can out of the book of Daniel, and that's all. And that's all there is to it. And that's just about what the idealist does with the book of Revelation. The idealist takes the statement of the signified, it, or signs, the symbols, and said, well, now then, since it's here, now look at that. God says it's a symbol, so you got to interpret it as a symbol. And they say it's a symbol of good and evil forces. And they apply it, they don't apply it to time at all.
Thank you for listening. Don't forget to subscribe and share with a friend. Be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord.